Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a record in the Scriptures of your view of history and of your people in it. And we know you have told us that it is true. And tonight, Father, we want to understand more about it, of that truth, and we want to see what you would say to us through it. So we pray that you will speak through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been here over the past weeks, of course you have heard the beginnings of the story of Moses. And at this point in his life, Moses has had what you would have to call a checkered career. Things have not gone the way you might have expected in a normal person's life. As a baby, you remember, he was saved from death, not just to survive, but to be elevated and trained for greatness in the Egyptian king's palace. But the first few years of his life were very different from that. You remember that in those years he was nurtured by his own Hebrew mother in a rather remarkable turn of events. And you can believe that she taught him the traditions of his people about the Creator God, about the promises that he had made to his people through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it seems that Moses never forgot those things, although the next 30 years of his life or so were very different from that. He never forgot that it meant something to belong to God's people. It made me think that how we bring up our children in the early years will stay with them. So those of you who have young families and those of you who are thinking one day I might have a young family, you can listen to this. If we bring up our children in a permissive way, they will, for the rest of their lives, probably expect other people to treat them like that. If we're indulgent, they'll expect other people to be indulgent with them. If we constantly excuse their faults, they will become people who expect to be allowed to behave as they feel like it. If we lovingly teach them discipline and routine and duty and care for others, they will, all being equal, become well-organized, caring people. As adults, they'll become what we expected of them when they were children. And so it was with Moses. He never left his roots. And when it came to the point, he made the decision to identify with God's people, the people God had chosen to be his own. So Moses sided with God's people. We saw that last week. Though it's not clear how much he actually knew about what that meant to be one of God's people. But he made a deliberate choice, we know that. But the results of making that choice were quite disastrous for him. You remember that he secretly but deliberately killed the Egyptian who was beating the Hebrew slave. And when he was found out, his own people rejected his leadership. Who made you a ruler over us? And the fact is, God had not made him a ruler over them, and God had not commissioned him to help his people at this time. It was God's purpose for Moses to become the leader of his people, but not when Moses thought it was a good time, only when God thought it was a good time. And so when he was found out, he was rejected by his own people, and instead he became a fugitive and then a refugee in a foreign country. He was invited to stay with a foreigner and mind his sheep. Now that sounds pretty humble, but you might recall that the most despised people of all in Egypt were shepherds. We think probably because they were nomadic people who were unreliable and unpredictable. But it was a very lowly job, minding sheep. But now, whether Moses knew God or whether he didn't, God was about to confront him. Moses is now 80 years of age. Not a great age for that time. He lived to 120 years of age. But he was not a young man. For 40 years, he had the sort of life that young men could only dream of. Everything he wanted was his. And then for the last 40 years he lived the life of a shepherd, out in all weathers, lonely, on hills and plains. Mainly, however, he had to live in a deserted, wild sort of place. Once he had learnt to be a prince in a community of leaders. Now he had perforce learned to be a shepherd who could endure all weathers, defend himself and his flocks, and manage the idiosyncrasies of a mob of sheep. What on earth was God doing in his life? If God had a plan for his life, how did that all make sense? Some of you have probably asked that question. I certainly know people who have asked that question. If God is interested in me, how does my life make sense now? Moses had learned to be great, and he had learned to be humble. He'd also learned to survive, and he had learned to lead. Now God had to teach him some more. God had to teach him what it was to know God, to know the God who was directing his life, even though Moses didn't realize that God was directing his life. And so he is confronted and called by God. Moses led his flock, where probably he had led him many times before, to the base of a mountain in the desert, a mountain that rises 2,300 metres above a plain, somewhere in the southeast of the Sinai Peninsula. And later, Moses always remembered that mountain as the mountain of God. You'll see it in verse 1. He calls it the mountain of God. It's the place where he was to meet God himself. He didn't think of it that way before, but after this life-changing event, that's what it was to him. And there, in the shadow of that mountain, he is amazed to see this bush that is burning, but is not burnt up. Must have been a really welcome curiosity in a boring, boring life. That was a shepherd's life. Sitting, watching sheep eat grass is not interesting. Not after 40 years. And so Moses goes to see what it's all about. And little does he know what that's going to mean to him. And by the way, little do you know what God has in store for you. When God comes into your life in a personal way, you need to follow where he leads, because life is seldom monotonous from that point on. Our God is a God who has a purpose. He makes it clear in the Bible that he has a plan for the whole world, and he has a plan for your life in that world, and he is working both of them out. It's all heading his way, and we need to be in that journey with him. That burning bush, it's a parable in some ways, but we haven't got time to talk about that tonight. But to Moses, it's the way in which God appears to him as the messenger of the Lord. You see that there in verse 2. He says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. And that word angel just means a messenger. And so whenever you read that in the Bible, wherever it is, you can see that it is God confronting one of his people with something he wants them to know. The messenger of the Lord appeared to Moses through this bush. In other words, through the bush, God is going to call Moses. And Moses responds at first just out of curiosity. It's a really weird thing. It's an odd sight. But then God speaks to him. For 80 years, I think Moses had believed in God. But this God had never spoken to him. It's interesting what Adam said to us at the beginning tonight. Exactly that. God had never spoken to him. But now he does. And he speaks to Moses, first of all, to teach Moses who he is, who God is, and what he is like. We don't know anything really about what Moses knew of God before this event. No doubt his mother taught him whatever she knew about God. And in the encounter we read about today, he doesn't seem at all surprised to hear about the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, so probably he knew about them. But for the next 30 years or more of his life, Moses had been educated in the ways of the Egyptians. We know that. The Bible tells us that. He would have learnt reading and writing in more than one language. We know that now. He knew all the Egyptian gods, and there were lots of them. And probably he had learnt some of the magic arts of Egypt, because the New Testament tells us that he had been learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. The Egyptians worshipped many gods, all of whom controlled different parts of life. By recognizing and worshipping these gods, the Egyptians believed they could organize a peaceful life for themselves. And so their lives were full of rituals to keep these different gods happy. And all of these gods had some kind of form, modified human forms or animal forms, things they could look at and bow down to. So none of them was anything like what Moses was now to experience. For if he knew about God, he certainly did not know God. There is a major difference. Knowing about God does not change anything in your life. Knowing God changes everything in your life. So what does God reveal to Moses about himself? Well, in the first place, there in verse 5, we see he reveals to Moses that he is different. And he says basically to Moses, "You can't come to me just any way you like." First and foremost, God is holy. He is different from us. He is totally free from anything impure. We are not like that. We are impure physically, emotionally, intellectually, and spiritually. And the sign that God gave to Moses to signify this was to tell him to take off his shoes. It was a symbolic act because the most obviously dirty part of Moses was his feet and his dirty sandals. "Take off your shoes, Moses. You cannot come to me as you are." And God is not different now from the way he was then. He's the same God, and he wants us to approach him with the same reverence. He's the one who never changes, and that's why you can always rely on him. He's the same as he always was. And every time we come before him as our Lord, we need to realize that we are not worthy to do so. That's one reason we have our confession of sin here every Sunday night, to confess to him and to each other, we really are not worthy to come to you except through the blood of Jesus. And we ought to be the same every time we recognize his presence, when we come to him to pray, when we read his word, when we meet in our groups before him. Because he is different from every other object of worship. The gods of the nations were not holy like that. The gods of our society are not holy at all. They are all of them impure, and in the end, none of them matters. The creator of everything matters infinitely and eternally. And we need to approach him with great respect and awe. And if you're thinking, "Well, yeah, that's just an Old Testament thing," the writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament says we should approach God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Clear memory of Moses approaching God at the foot of the mountain. So God is holy. And then God is compassionate. God cares. And this is what he reveals now to Moses in verse 7. He's not far away from us, and he's not indifferent to our difficulties. Verse 7, the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering." For 400 years, God's people had been foreigners in a foreign land and then slaves in that land. Though they had multiplied, they had not inherited the land God had promised to give them. And certainly they had not become a blessing to all the nations of the world, which is the other promise that God had given to them. After all those years, why not? Why hadn't God fulfilled his promise in all that time? And I think the only answer is that God has a plan for all eternity, not just for your lifetime and mine. Our lifetime is but a blink of an eye in the vastness of God's eternity, though we think life is long. And his salvation will happen because he's promised it, but it will be completed when he is ready. But despite that, his plan does include our moment in time. And now we see that the next stage of his plan, his great plan, is about to come about because his people have been suffering and God cares. So he reiterates his promise in verse 8. I will bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Whatever you may think in your personal circumstance at any time, God does care. In fact, later, Isaiah, one of his men, was writing about the suffering of God's people. And we all ask that question. Why did he let it go on so long? You don't know the answer to that question except that he was in control of it. And Isaiah wrote this. He said, in all their suffering, he also suffered. And he personally rescued them. In all their suffering, he also suffered. It was never God's will that this world should be full of suffering. But sin has brought that into this world, and it affects the guilty and the innocent alike. In all their suffering, he also suffered. And then God reveals to Moses that he is imminent, that is, he is among us all the time. I imagine that God's people, Israel, had often wondered whether God was really interested in them as they laboured under really heavy burdens. I'm reminded of an angry man, this has happened many times, an angry man who confronted his pastor with these words, where was God when my son died? Many people have asked questions like that. Where was God when my son died? How do you answer a question like that? And the pastor paused for a moment and he said, God was where he was when his son died. It's likely that the Hebrews had come to think of God as being up there or way out there, but certainly not with us. Maybe you think that way about God. No doubt there were people in those days who had experienced God in some way helping them. But for most, he was not really with us. So now God reveals himself as the one who comes to help his people. I think this must have been thrilling and awesome and troubling to Moses. Here he was, a fugitive from justice, having long ago given up all hope of a privileged life or of helping his people, if indeed he ever thought of helping his people in that way. At any rate, God had never before told him to do that. And now God is telling him personally that he, God, will deliver the whole nation. That is amazing. And I guess it was a tremendous relief to Moses to know that at last God was going to act. Until verse 10. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God has revealed himself to Moses as personal and purposeful. And now as Moses waits to hear how God will deliver the nation, he hears those terrifying words, you go. You go, I am sending you to Pharaoh. God normally does his amazing things through his people. His people who are prepared to do what he says. I mean, think about your salvation. Most of us here came to be a member of God's family because someone else was obedient to God's call to them. If you ask a person who has just put their trust in Jesus, who would have been praying for you? They can almost always tell you someone they knew was praying for them. Because that's what God wants his people to do, and when they obey and do it, God works through the prayers of those people. And then there's the person or the people who explained the gospel to you, and so on, until God's Spirit finally completed his work through his people and you became a new person in Jesus Christ, a member of God's forever family. Yes, God works through his people, but now he's going to work through Moses, and Moses doesn't want that. And Moses' response is predictable. Verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Now, it's true that the Pharaoh who wanted to kill Moses had died. But Moses was 40 years out of touch with Egypt, and probably a lot had changed. 40 years ago, he was known to be powerful in speech and action. The Bible tells us that. But now he's just a humble shepherd. And we know he's not powerful in speech anymore. We see that next week. And so he asks God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" But God comes right back to him as though it was the most obvious thing in the world and the answer to everything. And he just says, verse 12, "I will be with you." Is that enough? Do you believe that? If God calls you, he will be with you. Because you are not a nobody in God's purposes. Trust him. You can do whatever God calls you to do, because God will be always with you. David Livingstone, many of you will recall, was a pioneer missionary in Africa, a very famous missionary. And he was asked by a reporter how he survived all the toil and sickness and hardship and loneliness of his life in Africa as a missionary. And his answer was, "What sustained me was the promise, 'Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Persecuted Christians in our own time in Ethiopia, living or imprisoned under the harsh communist rule, were asked the same question: "What sustained you in those hard times?" And they replied, Hebrews 13 verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." God's unanswerable promise comes to Moses and to us. "I will be with you always, in every circumstance, in pain, in pleasure, I will be with you." And then God reassures him, and it's a really strange reassurance. In verse 12, this makes you think. He's going to give Moses a sign of his presence and his enabling power. What great thing will he enable Moses to do as a sign, or will he do in front of Moses as a sign of his presence and his enabling power? Verse 12, "You will know that I am with you when you have brought the people out of Egypt and are worshipping me at this mountain." In other words, you just have to trust me. You just have to trust me. And in the end, you will look back and see that indeed I have been with you and I have led you. And friends, that is how it works. That is how it works. We live by trusting God. And when we look back, we see how he has been leading us. You don't know the future, and you will not know the future. It would be a very rare thing for God to tell you what is going to happen in the future. You have to trust him, because he stands outside of time, and the future is nothing to him. And he is the only one that you can absolutely trust to bring you through into his eternal kingdom. And so our God is different from all other gods. Moses is confronted with a God who speaks, but is not like anything around us. He is not a God you can manipulate in any way. He is a God who calls you. You don't call him. He calls you. He is not part of nature. He is not responsible just for bits of nature. He is the creator over all, and the one who works everything in this universe just the way he decides to do it. And so finally we come to the great revelation in this passage. Moses asks what appears at first to be just a practical question in verse 13. If I do this, who will I tell the people that you are? See, Moses doesn't know God in a personal way yet, although he's going to. And God is revealing himself bit by bit to Moses until later in his life, Moses comes to know God so well that we read that he speaks with him face to face as a man talks with his friend. God wants that for us. God wants us to grow towards him so that in the end we can speak to him face to face as one talks to one's friend. And so God tells Moses in verse 14, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. And that name, I am, generated the word that in the old Bible is called Jehovah, and in our modern Bibles tends to be Yahweh, or it will be Lord in small capitals. Whenever you see Lord in small capitals in your Bible, that is the name which God revealed to Moses here. And this is a profound thing. It's not like any other name that people have. In the Bible, we read many titles for God, and they describe different aspects of his being or different ways in which he does things, but they are not his name. And I am is not a title. It is meant to tell his people who he really is. I am what I am. The margin in your Bible tells you down the bottom, the footnote says, I will be what I will be. It is timeless. It is timeless existence. I am the eternally existing one. I was, I am, and I will be eternally. The basis of all life. So finally, what should that mean to us? Well, we could spend a long time, but we won't. Praise the Lord. Basically, it means that God can never let you down. He is always there. He is the creator, and everything exists through him. And then remember that in Jesus, he came to us in a form that we could see and we could understand, a human form. And Jesus came to show us what I am means in our lives. And for that reason, John's Gospel records famous sayings of Jesus that begin with the words, I am. And you'll remember them. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, Jesus is showing us that God is everything that we will ever need for life here and for eternity. But there is one more very important statement that Jesus makes that explains everything in a way. He says, in the middle of a discussion with some of the religious leaders, before Abraham was, I am. Not before Abraham was, I was. Before Abraham was, I am. And in that one statement, Jesus identifies himself with the one who revealed himself to Moses. Jesus is saying, if you want to know what God is like, look at me. God has never spoken to you. You've never known, you don't know how to know God. You know God by knowing Jesus, because he says, I am. Nothing could be clearer. Moses in our story tonight was called by I am to save his ancient people. But Jesus was and is I am, come in person to rescue us for all eternity. So what do we see? The Exodus hope was in the God who always cared, always acted, always was. Our hope is in that same God who has revealed himself to us in Jesus and who gives us the promise of eternal life and salvation from our bondage to sin through Jesus. He calls you to come to him, like Moses, to admit who you are, to admit who he is, to accept his new life in exchange for your old life. Your old life that was in the end like Moses' life in the desert, going nowhere until God called him out of that life into a new life. Let's pray that God will help us to respond daily to his call. Let us pray. Holy Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for being the eternal one who made us and calls us to become your people. Thank you for sending Jesus to open the way for us to come into a personal relationship with you. Please help us to trust you and to recognize that you have a plan and purpose for each of our lives, a plan that is part of your plan to save this world for your kingdom. Help us to follow gladly where you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.